Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the transforming that you've done in Rick's life and for his proclamation to the church that the Lord transforms souls. Lord, speak to us this morning in through your word, by your spirit. And Lord, transform our souls. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever taken your car to the mechanic? Anybody? Some of you just know how to fix everything yourself, so you don't. But if you do take your car to the mechanic, what's the first thing that they say? What's going on? How many of you have ever taken yourself or a child to the doctor? When you first walk into the doctor's office, they'll say, well, tell me, what are the signs? What's going on? What's happening? What's happening with you? If you call a repairman for your computer, you got to be careful about those guys. But if you call a repairman for your computer, what do they ask you? What's going on? What's happening? What are the signs that you're seeing? What are the things that I can use as troubleshooting symptoms to figure out what is going on? Well, in God's Word, He teaches us something by using signs. He shows us something is going on. And this morning we look, not only have we spent a couple of weeks looking at prophecy and tongues, but this morning we'll learn something new, that the tongues are actually a sign. Languages of God's people are actually a sign of something is going on. Something is happening. So if you have your Bibles on, I invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We will dive into God's Word here and finish up some orderliness in tongues and prophecy and look at what is the sign of all that's going on here. If you haven't been with us, if you're a guest with us today, we're glad you're here. We'll catch you quickly up to what's going on. Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth. It is a church that's having some problems, some leadership problems, some doctrine problems. They've gotten wrapped up in some sin we looked at earlier in the church. They have abandoned the purpose of their gifting by the Spirit, and they have used those as a self-edifying or a self-gratifying, self-exalting type of mechanism rather than a bodybuilding, a brother and sister building up mechanism. We've also looked at some abuse of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, and things that are going on in the church. So Paul is correcting certain things now. And for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the truth that Paul wants prophecy or the teaching or speaking of the Word of God to be elevated in the church. It is something that is very important. And now he's gotten into, and he was moving into a section of how do we handle worship. Worship together. When the body of the church gathers together, what is to go on? So we'll begin in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, and this has been continuing from last week, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. And what we've been talking about this entire time is that this was a multicultural church, and there were different languages speaking in this church, and some were not as prominent as others. And what Paul is guarding them against is using or taking time in the corporate gathering for things to be done in other languages that people don't understand. Worship and gathering together, what he's trying to communicate and what I've been trying to communicate is a time for us to come together and encourage one another, not just use for a personal time of building ourselves up. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but the focus needs to be upon building each other up and worshiping together as a body. If you want to speak in Haitian Creole by yourself while you're worshiping God, that's great. But when we come together as a body, we need to speak in languages here that everyone understands. And that's his point here. And he's saying this, if you do speak in another language, you need to pray that you can interpret or that you can speak something so that someone else will understand. And you'll see it by the context. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. So let's look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue or in another language, My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And when he says mind here, we're going to see this several times through the verse. What he means is his understanding. That Greek word means mind, or the understanding, the ability to comprehend something. So what he's saying is, if I'm praying in a tongue or in another language, and my spirit prays, but my mind is, it's not understandable, or I'm sorry, it's not fruitful for the people around me. We're gathered together to encourage each other. I can tell you this morning, as we're singing and praising, I'm seeing people singing with effort, with energy. Hands are raised in praise. As a worship leader, I'm encouraged by that. When you sing, when you say amen, when things are said, and when people sing songs, and when the truth of God is proclaimed, and the church says amen, that is an encouragement. That is what we're doing together. We are together lifting up Jesus and encouraging one another to do the same. We could worship at home alone on Sunday morning. Why don't we? Because that's not what church is. Church is coming together to encourage worship, and that's the point of what Paul is getting at this morning. If we're not speaking things in church that are comprehensible, you might as well be alone. Which isn't what God has called us to do as Christians. We are to be together, encouraging. So he says here, look, if you can't speak or understand the language, you need to pray that you can. Not just stay home. You get the point here. You need to pray that you'll be able to contribute. Pray that you can interpret so you can be a part. If you pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with understanding, with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. And this is biblical. Jesus said, there are two things Jesus said that the Father seeks in worship. What are they, church? That worship ought to be in what? Spirit and in truth. This is what Paul is talking about here. I want to pray in the spirit, meaning I am involved. My spirit is involved, and I'm not just standing there letting worship happen around me. And that is why every Sunday morning I invite you to be a part of worship. This is spiritual worship, but not just spiritual worship. Spiritual worship that lines up with what? The truth. And this is exactly where Paul is going. I want to pray, and my spirit needs to overflow in praise. But it needs to be comprehensible. It needs to be understandable. It needs to be based in truth. Got that? We understand that? This is our job on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. When we gather as a church, we gather in spirit and in truth to be comprehended by each other and encourage each other as we lift praises up to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's our job, church. So let me continue. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also in the truth. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say what? Amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying. So do you get Paul's point here? If you're in another language, people can't understand you. They can't say amen with you to your thanksgiving. And they can't be encouraged to say, God is so good. I thank him too. God is faithful. I thank him too. As songs are sang, as scripture is read, as people are baptized, as the sermon is preached, as you read, this is a together thing. This is a together thing. That's what worship is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you remember, just back two chapters. I want you to remember, this is context teaching this lesson for us today. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, what? All rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. Remember what we used the analogy weeks ago of riding the bike. It's a body. It takes a body to ride a bike, not just a foot, not just an arm, not just a set of eyes. not just a brain and not just blood flowing through a body. It takes the body working together, and this is Paul's point. If my brain can't communicate to my foot what to do, it's hard to ride a bike. If my hands are not listening to my brain, it's hard to ride a bike. And this is worship service. We are functioning in worship. And church, let me say that again. We are functioning in worship when we're together. And this is a function that we do. It's not just a passive thing. Right now, as you're listening, you shouldn't just be there. You should be functioning and thinking. The Word of God says I'm a part of the body. Okay, what can I do as part of the body to encourage my brother and sister? All right, that's good. This truth is really good. Lord, thank you for giving me this truth. Oh, God, this is good. Your character is so good. I'm convicted of this. I haven't been doing this, Lord. It is an active, functioning part of worship. You are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it. Put it all together, and you say, we are the church in Plaquemine, functioning to be the church in Plaquemine and to do what the church does, and that is proclaim Jesus. Discipleship, evangelism, and worship in the church of God and outside of the church of God, functioning as a body. Verse 17. Y'all still with me? For you may be giving thanks well enough, Paul says, but the other person is not being built up. Okay? Worship is about everybody benefiting from it. You might be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So think of it this way, church member, guest, a significant part of your attendance today is encouraging your brother and sister in Christ. You come to church with a purpose, not just to get through a service or to be present. When you come in here Sunday morning and you turn to your neighbor and you say, I'm glad you're here, that's for a reason. It's purposeful. It's not random. When we together quote God's word together or read it from the screen together, that's purposeful. That's so that your brother knows, yes, we need to be living generously. So your sister knows next to you, okay, when I lend to the poor, or when I give to the poor, I'm lending to the Lord. You are encouraging your brothers and sisters. Paul wrote it like this to the church in Thessalonica. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11. He said this, and hear this, church, hear it. Let this sink into what you do when you are a part of church worship services. Let it sink in. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So church, the function of part of what we do in worship is, hey brother, can I help you understand this? Hey brother, how can I pray for you? Hey sister, how can I help you in your time of need? Sister, let me tell you something about what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you something about what I learned from the scripture this week. This is what church and worship is about, encouraging one another. Taking ownership of one another. This is it. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Now, through this book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen Paul say, I'm going to set aside my rights for the betterment of my brothers. Do you remember he said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll what? Let me back that up because you got to finish this. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will what? I won't eat meat again. Remember a couple chapters ago, he said, yes, the ox deserves to eat while it's treading the grain, and a gospel evangelist deserves to be compensated for his work in the Lord. He says, but me, I'm going to forego that. I'm making tents. I can do that. I can supply for myself. You see Paul systematically going throughout this book saying, I am going to be mature. I'm going to be grown up about this and learn to sacrifice like a parent sacrifices for a child. So Paul says, yes, I speak in languages, but when I go into a church, I'm going to speak the language of the people in that church. Because I'm mature, I don't have to try to do things that are self-centered or that are just going to be for me. My heart language may be English, but when I go to Haiti, I'm going to try to speak Creole. I'm going to try to worship in Haitian Creole when I'm down there, because that's what the people are doing. And I'm going to do my best to speak in Haitian Creole. Some of our worship team going down there, they're learning songs in Haitian Creole. Why? Because that's where we'll be. And that's how people are going to connect and communicate with the Lord our God. This is a beautiful thing when you can learn to sacrifice your own preferences for God's glory and for the betterment of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just good stuff, y'all. That is good. Well, here's my question. As we read through Scripture, I hope that you asked the question as I was studying this. I always ask the question, well, why? Why does it matter? Shouldn't we go to church to get the most that we can out of it? Isn't church a place where we go so that we can be built up and we can grow and we can learn and we can do things the way we want to do them? You only live once, right? Get what you can out of what you're doing. Yesterday, I was in my kitchen and I heard some screaming. I thought, oh no, this is not good. I heard some screaming and then it turned into a fuss. And then I heard some accusations. I heard some slamming down of things and I thought, oh no, this is not going to be good. And then I heard, Ash took my zoobs. And you might be wondering what a zoob is. A zoob is kind of like a Lego, it's a little building toy. Ash took my zoobs, they were mine. And I look over there, and then I hear this. They were mine, Nate took my zoobs. And I looked over at Nate and he said, no, I had them first. They were mine. I'm building this and I need them all. So I look over back at Ash and Ash says, but I was playing with them first and he took them. That's why he had them first. You just take that little concept and you can place it in the church sometimes and you see it. Like, y'all may not believe me or not, but sometimes adults act that way. It may not be zoobs, but you wouldn't be surprised if I told you the ways in which people had to have their way or had to get their things done or didn't like it that the song wasn't sung the way that they liked it or that the preacher didn't wear the clothes that they liked. Or that the grounds didn't look the way that they wanted them to look. Whatever it may be, in the church, sometimes we act like 7-year-old twins on the kitchen floor because we want our way. And Paul says this, I am willing to forfeit an order that Jesus might be praised. So if it's not essential doctrine, if it's not doctrine that's worth fighting for, look, let's go. Let's just worship the Lord together. I'm willing to sacrifice. Let's roll with it. I want Jesus to be praised. And if it meets the people's needs, if it helps the people, I'm willing to do it. So why are we willing to give up and forfeit our rights when we live in a world that says get all you can while you can? Why? Because we don't live by the world's rules. We seek to be like a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was in heaven enjoying all the pleasures of worship for all eternity past, who chose to humble himself, come live 33 years in a dusty land which he was a foreigner into, be nearly homeless, spreading the gospel of good news so that he might take people who've abandoned and rejected his word and share with them the truth that could save their souls. Because we live like the man who died on a cross to ransom and save a people who would believe in him. Because we live for the greatest servant of all, his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we surrender and submit to our brothers and sisters in the church, because we model after Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why. We don't live by their rules. We live by his example and by his rule. Amen? He's the king for a reason, because the king rules and reigns. And when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the king, he's the Lord, we willingly forfeit our own rights and our own agenda and say, praise be Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Now, we get into a new section here, and something that's going to be the purpose of seeing all of these languages in the church. So let me give you a little bit of background of what's going on here, and we may or may not finish this, but we're gonna get started in this. Throughout the Bible, and this is a time when what we need to do is take a step back from the text of 1 Corinthians 14 and look at the scripture as a whole, because what Paul is about to give is this verse. Verse 21, in the law it is written. So he's alluding back to the Old Testament. And this is from Isaiah. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even though they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now what he's doing here is he's backing up and he's saying, look, here's the reason why we're seeing so many languages in the church. Okay? So this is, again, just to reaffirm, these are not unintelligible languages that are just made up or babbling on. These are real languages, and this is Paul's, again, illustration as to why they're real languages. Okay? You miss the point of the big picture of Scripture when you redefine this word language or tongues here. Paul is saying there are foreign languages in the church as a sign. When you go to the doctor, when you go to the mechanic or the computer guy, you tell them what's going on. Paul is saying, here's what's going on. There are lots of languages in the church, and there's a reason for it. It's fulfilling Scripture. Okay? And we're going to see exactly how Paul says this is fulfilling Scripture. In order to do that, let's back up. All right? Let's go to Deuteronomy quickly. I'm going to read you a passage. It's somewhat lengthy, but it's helpful for you. When God made a covenant, we talked about this in our Sunday school class. When God made a covenant with his people, I didn't tell you, Jeff, that I was going to basically be saying a lot of the same stuff you said this morning. When God made a covenant with his people, he said, Israel, you are my people, and I'm choosing you out of all the nations of the land to be my people. I want to bless you and love you. I want to show you that I can place unexplainable joy in your hearts and in your souls. I want to give you a promised land. I want to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to give you the joy of the Lord. I want to accomplish miracles in you. I want to defeat armies that you couldn't defeat on your own. I want to do great things for you. I am lavishing you like a parent lavishes a child. And you can have that. Israel, you can have it. It's all yours. But if you disobey me, if you abandon me, if you don't treat me as the Lord and the King, you will forfeit all of the blessing that I want to pour out upon you. Okay? Watch in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45, he says this, "All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandment and his statutes that he commanded you." You with me so far? "They shall be a" what? "A sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack everything." Instead of receiving everything from the Lord, they're going to now lack everything because of their disobedience and, watch this, their rejection of the Lord. You with me? That's what the Word of God is teaching us. "And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language..." Let me read that again. "A nation whose language you do not understand. A hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish." What's happening? The Lord is going to send a foreign nation that speaks another language as judgment upon your rejection of the Lord himself. Are we all together on that? We're all together on that, right? Verse 52, "They shall besiege you in all of your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout the land. And they shall besiege you in all of your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat of the fruit of your womb," meaning you're going to be so hungry you're going to eat your own children. Terrible stuff here. I just want you to see the depth of this. "The flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and distress with which your enemy shall distress you." In other words, the Lord says, you're going to abandon me. This is Deuteronomy, y'all. This is Moses writing this, just reminding you. Bad things are coming if you reject the Lord your God. Okay? This is the big picture of Scripture. Bad things come when you reject the Lord your God. Other languages are a sign to you that you've rejected the Lord your God. Are we together? Yeah. Fast forward to Isaiah. Then you have Isaiah prophesying a very similar message. Watch this, Isaiah 28, verse 11. "For by people of strange" what? What do you think people of strange lips do? They speak other languages. That's what Isaiah's talking about. "And with a foreign" what? "Tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, 'This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose.' Yet they would not hear." The Lord is saying, you could have had rest, but you don't hear. "And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." In other words, the Lord said, by a people of other lips, I'm going to pronounce my judgment upon you. Why does this matter? Why are we talking about this? You'll see in just a moment. Watch it come together. "Therefore," verse 14, "hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, you people, you who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter.'" What Isaiah is saying is, look, you think your lies, you think that you're safe in these other things because you've abandoned God to find things that you think are safe. And the Lord says, I'm coming in to destroy all of your safety. Your tall walls that you build, people are going to surround them, they're going to starve you to death, and there will be destruction upon you. Keep going. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. O church, who is this stone, this precious stone, this tested stone, this sure foundation?
Jesus.
Thank you, and amen. And then he finishes, whoever believes will not be in haste. So now Paul puts together this puzzle for us. He quotes Isaiah in this passage of foreign tongues being upon the people, speaking judgment. And he says, verse 21, in this law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, even though they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And then in verse 22, he says this, thus. So now we understand the history of this. Thus, therefore, tongues, other languages are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. What Paul is saying here is, hey, look, can't you see? In Acts chapter 2, when the gift of tongues came, it was a sign. Three times in Acts, when we see the gift of tongues being given, it's a sign. Open your eyes. Here in churches in Corinth and across the land where non-Jewish tongues are being spoken in church, it's a sign. It is a sign for unbelieving Jews that God has come and that the message of Jesus Christ has been brought to the entire world for us to know and to love, and that this precious cornerstone, this tested foundation, perfectly true, is not just for a people from a man named Abraham. It is for the people.